I have to admit that when I was younger, I really didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was just that our minister never talked about the Holy Spirit when we were a kid, or if it was just that I wasn't paying attention. But then when I came to faith and decided to seriously follow Jesus, it struck me, I need to get to know the Spirit better. And so whenever the Bible talked about the Spirit, I paid close attention, and wouldn't you know it, our statement of faith quite accurately reflects what it is that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So it's there on the handout that you have with you, or that you may have at home. If you're here, let's read it together. So it's statement number 4. We believe in the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit, through whom man is born again to saving repentance and faith, and by whom believers are sanctified and enabled to live a godly life. That's what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It's not as long as last week's statement on Jesus, but I think it still breaks down into 3 parts. The first is the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. The second is the role that the Spirit plays in our salvation. And the third is the role that the Spirit plays in our sanctification. That is, that it plays in, that he plays in making us new people who live in light of salvation. So let's look at those one at a time. The first one is pretty quick. The personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. When I was younger, I thought that the Holy Spirit was just some sort of impersonal force, this power that God could use to do things. So, for example, if I wanted to, or if God wanted to tell me something, he would send the Holy Spirit to tell me something, kind of the way that I might send you a text message. Think about that for a minute, though. When you send a text message, you're expressing your personality, you're expressing your will, right, in that text message, but it's not a person. It's just a thing. Like if I were to send a text message to Ben and later say, "Did you get him?" talking about the text message, you would say, "What? That doesn't make any sense. Did you get it?" is what you would say. But as it turns out, whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it's always him. I gave you this example a couple of weeks ago, and there are many more like this. Jesus in John 16:13 says, "When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come." The Holy Spirit is a he, which means that he is a person. In addition to that, there are a lot of passages that demonstrate that the Holy Spirit has the sort of characteristics that you would expect to find in a person. He has a personality, he has character, he has a will, he has intelligence. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a text message, but you can grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a real personal being. Now, in addition to that, we don't just believe that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is a person. We believe that he is God, that he has deity of his own. That means that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. There are a handful of places in the Bible that communicate that. Acts 5, Peter equates lying to the Holy Spirit with lying to God, which would tell us that the Holy Spirit is God. And then, of course, there's those Trinitarian triads that appear in various places in the Bible. At the end of Matthew, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, what does he say? "Go therefore into all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." He doesn't say "in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," implying that they are unique or different gods. He said "into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," implying that there is a unity and a quality to them. We believe in the Holy Spirit. So, we believe in the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit, through whom man is born again to saving repentance and faith. So, I would put it like this. The Holy Spirit enables us to be born again to saving repentance and faith. We believe in the Holy Spirit who gives us new birth. That idea comes from a passage like John 3:3-7. Do you know what happens in John 3? There's a visit at nighttime. Nicodemus, an influential Jewish teacher, comes to Jesus. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus tells him, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, Nicodemus, thinking in purely human terms, says, "What? Am I supposed to get back into my mother's womb again? To be born again?" And Jesus says, "No, silly. I'm not talking about being born again in a physical sense. I'm talking about being born again in a spiritual sense." That's what it means to be born again. Verse 5, he says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh," like human moms and dads give birth, well, you know what I mean. Moms give birth, but, you know. "Flesh gives birth to flesh," anyways, "and spirit gives birth to spirit." Being born again means being born anew into a new spiritual state by the Holy Spirit. Right? The first time that we were born, we are born on account of the fall into these bodies that are tainted by the fall. They tend to lead us away from God rather than towards Him. And so to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be born again. Not of flesh this time, but of spirit. Verse 7, Jesus says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, I know that born-again Christians supporting a born-again Trump have given being born again a sort of bad name lately. But I would say we can't miss out on what God is telling us about being born again in this passage on their account. The first time we are born, we tend to do whatever we want to do. We act as if God were not there. It earns us the wages of death, right? The wages of sin are death. Living in the flesh gets us that death. It puts us in the way of God's wrath. But God is so rich in mercy, so full of love, that he sent his human, divine, still at work son to come into the world, to bear the wrath, the cost for us, to stand in our place and restore us to him. Jesus came to redeem us, to deliver us, and to make us his children. When that happens, we get a clean start, a clean break from the past. We need to have a radical alteration at the core of our being, in our attitudes, in our emotions, in our priorities, in our existence. Right? Being born again is not like turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution that says, "I'm going to try and do better this time." Being born by the Holy Spirit means a radical, unalterable, like the way that you can't get from bread to toast and then back to bread again, a transformation from the inside out. The Spirit alone can do that. So Jesus tells us that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And we affirm that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that new birth. Now, that's what it looks like from God's perspective. What does that look like from our perspective? Well, that's where the repentance and faith part comes in. Right? We believe in the Holy Spirit through whom we are born again to saving repentance and faith. That means from our perspective, being born again means turning from sin, that's repentance, and then turning to God in faith. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. Just give you a sense of what that looks like. I remember in my own experience, in the months leading up to my conversion, I was struggling hard against the Holy Spirit. I got to university and I thought, hey, good, I don't have to go to church anymore because I've emptied up my parents' house. And so I don't have to go to church anymore. But then the Holy Spirit kept, you know, convicting me, gnawing away at me, going, wait, hold on. I'm still here. I knew in my heart that what I was doing, the things that I were doing, the attitudes that I had were pushing me away from God. The good things that I tried to do to make up for them, they never felt like I could actually repay the debt of what I was doing, saying, okay, thank you for creating me, but I know better. You can bother somebody else now. Try as I might, all the little resolutions I made to do better did not work. But little by little, the Holy Spirit chipped away at my defenses. It was the Holy Spirit that showed me the depth of my sin, the greatness of my need for a Savior, and the fullness and sufficiency and the goodness of Jesus, who was willing to be my Savior. It was the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes and enabled me to see what was actually going on here. He gave me the capacity to say, I need to stop losing my life by trying to save it. I need to let Jesus take control here. And I remember going out one night after church on the campus, and I prayed, Lord, I don't fully understand all this, but I know you do. And I know enough to know that I have sinned, I have fallen short of you, but I don't want to stay in this way, and I believe that you can redeem me from it. And I think in that moment, I was born again. There is no way in my human power, in my own pride and self-will, that I could have humbled myself to pray like that. It was the Holy Spirit that gave me the capacity to pray that way. And in that moment, I was born again to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit had given me new birth. I find it fascinating to read, this week I read a very similar testimony from a pastor from 100 years ago. He put it like this: if it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit coming into this world in obedience to the Father and the Son and seeking me out in all my ruin and following me with never wearying patience and love day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, following me into places that it must have been agony for him to go, wooing me even though I resisted and insulted him and persistently turned my back on him, following me and never giving up on me until at last he opened my eyes to see that I was utterly lost, and then revealed to me Jesus as an all-sufficient Savior, and then imparted to me the power to make this Savior mine. If it had not been for this long-suffering, patient, never-wearying, yearning, and unspeakable tender love of the Spirit to me, I should have been a lost man today. I know exactly what he's saying. Because I think that what he's saying exactly reflects the process of being born to new birth by repentance and faith given by the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you have a story like mine. I don't know if you need to have specifically a story like mine, but I think that we all need to ask ourselves, have I been born again? A lot of people think about Christianity in terms of a moral thing, right? If you're a good Christian, you gotta be polite, you gotta do good works, you gotta show yourself to be an upstanding citizen full of high moral fiber. And there's something to that. But the truth is that upstanding citizens full of high moral fiber can be very far from God, doing good things, in effect rebelling from God. Christianity is not a morals thing. Christianity is primarily a transformation thing, where God gets into your heart and and transforms you. It's the Holy Spirit breaking into your self-centered existence and changing you from the inside out if you will only let Him. So look at your life. Is there a clean break with the past where you stopped living for yourself and began living for God? If so, you've been born again. If not, turn from sin, trust in God, invite the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. Why is it important to know that? Well, aside from your eternal destiny, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. In addition to that, if you have received new birth, then you will live a new life by the Holy Spirit. That's the next part of our statement of faith. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom we are born again, to saving repentance and faith, and by whom believers are sanctified and enabled to live a godly life. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give us new birth, He gives us new life. That's what this talk about sanctification and a godly life is all about. Now, in a sense, this is kind of a Captain Redundant strikes again for the second time moment. It's a bit redundant to say that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and enables us to live a godly life, because being sanctified means living an ever-increasingly godly life. I know why our statement of faith says this, though, and that's because technically sanctification has two meanings, right? It's a all-at-once thing, and it's a little-by-little thing. I just had this stupidest memory. In grade 10 science, there was a kid that sat behind me, and he would say, "Do you want to play little-by-little or all-at-once?" And you couldn't win either way, because if you said little by little, he would take every pencil out of your pencil case and put it on your desk for you. And if you said all at once, he would turn it over and dump it upside down. Kids in high school, eh? Holy Spirit works both ways. All at once. When you were born again, you were sanctified. You were made entirely holy before God. Titus 3:5 says that we are saved by washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, boom, blameless, pure, holy, spotless. Before God, you are entirely holy. However, we have to grow into that holiness. It's like when you buy kids clothes that are a little too big. You know they're going to get there, and so you anticipate it. Same thing with us in our holiness. We are entirely holy, but we got to grow into it. The Holy Spirit knows that because we've lived in these fleshly bodies for so long, there are old habits we got to get rid of. And there are new habits that we need to pick up and put on. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us to enable us to be sanctified, to live increasingly godly and holy lives every day. Galatians 5:15-25 is helpful there. Galatians, Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, what we were before we were born again, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature." Now, the sins of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I always think to myself, the early church must have been crazy. You know, like, I'm really glad that I don't have to tell you that orgies are inconsistent with Christian behavior. You've got that down. I appreciate that. But, you know, the little ones get in our hearts too, right? Envy, selfish ambition, those are socially acceptable sins. Doing what I want at the expense of the community, that's a dissension. Putting other things before God, not actively cultivating your relationship with God, that's idolatry. As people who are born again, it's inconsistent with the new lives that we have now. And the Holy Spirit is in us to help us to live good and God-honoring lives. And verse 22 shows us what that is like. A very famous verse. I should get my guitar. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now notice that when the Bible tells us what holy life looks like, it's not a list of things that you should do or not do. Right? Paul didn't say here, the fruit of the Spirit is not drinking, not smoking, not going to movies, not dancing, not playing cards, or if you're a lady wearing a dress, and if you're a man wearing pants. The godly, holy life that the Spirit leads us into is all about character. It's how you live in your neighborhood, in your family, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When the Holy Spirit is in us and we are walking in Him, He produces in us all the characteristics of a godly life. Yeah. Verse 24 there says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Bye-bye. With its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, then let us keep step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us, makes us holy and enables us to live increasingly holy lives. Okay, let's look at the statement of faith one more time. We believe in the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means. Through whom man is born again to saving repentance and faith. You know what that means. And by whom believers are sanctified all at once and enabled to live a godly life a bit at a time. Which is to say that we believe in the Holy Spirit who gives us new birth and new life. Let me give you 2 points of application and then we'll wrap up. First, are you born again? Have you invited the Holy Spirit into your life to toss out the old and to bring in the new? Have you experienced a radical break from the past where you turned from sin to trust in God? You might not have a flashy conversion story. It's not like I was sleeping around and getting drunk every night. The issue was that my heart was fundamentally oriented away from God. There was no scandal in my life, but a lot of sin. If you're still dabbling in sin, let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out. Willpower isn't going to cut it. Only the Holy Spirit will. Let Him give you new birth. Second, if the Holy Spirit has given you new birth, what are you doing with it? If He has given you new birth and He's given you new life, are you walking with Him day by day? Are you investing in that relationship with Him? Are you feeding that new life? I'm sure you eat every day. Are you feeding yourself on the Word and in prayer? You know, at various points in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us. He will guide us. He will comfort us. He will intercede for us. He will empower us for ministry, both as a church and as individuals. Let the Holy Spirit shape your life by taking time in prayer and Bible reading, listening to the Spirit. The Spirit who gives us new birth and new life. Okay, to close, let me just say this. I have been working through our statement of faith. I've been leaning pretty heavily on this pretty important book in the history of Christianity. This was written actually in the 1910s by a series of Christians who wanted to keep God in Christianity. There's this liberal movement that would say, we can make sense of religion without God, thank you very much. This book was written as a series of articles to say, no, God belongs in Christianity. God defines Christianity, and this is what God-defined Christianity looks like. Our statement of faith flows directly out of this tradition. So it's been really neat to be reading and feeling this kind of fellowship and kinship with these pastors who wrote 100 years ago the stuff that we're thinking about now. And I just want to close with one final quote from the editor, actually, R.A. Torrey. The chapter in this book is literally called The Personality and Deity of the Holy Spirit. 100 years ago, R.A. Torrey wrote, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Scriptures make this plain beyond a question to anyone who candidly goes to the Scriptures to find out what they really teach. Theoretically, most of us believe this. But do we, in our real thought of him, in our practical attitude toward him, treat him as a person? Do we regard him as indeed a real person, as real a person as Jesus Christ, as living and wise and strong, as worthy of our confidence and surrender and love as Jesus is? The Holy Spirit came into the world to be to the disciples and us what Jesus had been in the days that Jesus personally walked with them. Is he that to us? Do we walk in conscious fellowship with him? Do we realize that he walks beside us day by day? Yes, and better than that, that he dwells in our hearts and is ready to take them and fill them and take complete possession of our lives. Do we know this personal fellowship, this partnership, this comradeship, this intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit? Herein lies the real secret of Christian life, of life and liberty and joy and power and fullness. To have as one's ever-present friend and to be conscious of him as your ever-present friend, the Holy Spirit, and to surrender your life in all its departments entirely to his control, that is true Christian living. The Holy Spirit gives us new birth and new life. Since we then are born by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that as I have been speaking, you have been at work giving me the words to say. I thank you that you have been at work in the hearts and minds of every person who has heard these words to affirm and encourage, to convict where need be. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will meet each of us in our hearts where we're at today. If we need to think about deeply our relationship with you in terms of a beginning, I pray that you would bring us to that. Break down the walls of pride and self-centeredness. And Lord, for those of us who have already committed to you, we pray that you will bubble up in us, will boil over in us, that we would not just say, great, I'm born again and I'm going to stay in the cradle. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow into child Christians and then teen Christians and then grown-up Christians, mature believers who can then introduce you to others. Holy Spirit, do the work that you needs to be done in each of our hearts. And thank you for indwelling us to help us with that. We can't change ourselves, but you can. So we ask you to work. And we pray in Jesus' name.